right. Good evening, Alamo Stone family. It's appropriate that we just sang the song Good Good Father because I actually want to start with a story kind of related to, well, it is related to fathers. And so, as you guys know, last week was our first Saturday back after 3 weeks in North Carolina. And again, thank you guys for letting me and my family get away for some time and visit with family and friends. But it was the Monday after Father's Day and the night before we were set to start our three-day trek back to San Antonio. And we were over at a family's house, friends of ours, the father, Rich, he was going to go pick up their daughter, their youngest daughter, from Vacation Bible School. So he asked if I wanted to tag along, so I went with them. And they don't go, we used to go to church together at just a wonderful Bible teaching church. Since then, the Lord has led them to a smaller church, kind of I think young church, maybe a year or so old. And maybe a little older than that, I'm not sure. But anyway, smaller church. And so we went there and, you know, they meet in a public school. And so we're in the auditorium. And the program's still going on. So we're there a little bit early. And he says, so we're kind of standing against the wall. And he looks over and he goes, hey, you see that young lady over there? And I said, yeah. And he said, that's Jenny so-and-so. I can't remember her last name because she's married from when I knew her. That's Jenny so-and-so. That's Paul Jackson's daughter. So Paul Jackson was on staff at Colonial Baptist Church where we went to church when we were living back there. And he was just a wonderful man and actually a picture of perfect health. But at the age of 47, he noticed there was like a lump or something in his back. He, you know, didn't know what it was. So he went to get it checked out and he had a tumor the size of a grapefruit. And at the age of 49, at the age of 49, he passed away. And so, Lord, I hope I can get through this story. So I go over and I introduce myself to Jenny. You know, last time I'd seen her, she was probably 12 years old. And I said, you don't remember me, do you? I even had hair back then when I knew her. And she said, no. She said, no, and I introduced myself. And I said, I just wanted you to know, I had to come over and tell you that your dad was an amazing man and had a tremendous impact on my life. And so I shared with her the story of how he and I kind of got acquainted with each other. So we both played on the church softball team. And so it's before the game, we're kind of stretching out in the outfield and we just start chatting. I don't really know the guy, and I know he works for the church. He's on staff there. But so we're talking, and I share with him how God had really spoken to me and put on my heart that I would pastor church one day. And so really felt like God was calling me to ministry. And that kind of intrigued him, and he initiated the two of us getting together. And the next thing I know, he has me beginning as a volunteer, but kind of on staff at Colonial Baptist Church as the Adult Bible Fellowship, or ABF, which is basically Adult Sunday School Class, ABF Director, which eventually led to actually, a small part-time salary, which was nice. But, you know, it was my first, sort of first job in ministry. I had been teaching Sunday School classes, but he really got me, you know, my first experience being on staff with a church. And So later on, we're out in the hallway waiting for Rich's daughter to get out of class, and Jenny comes over, and she's got a stroller with a baby in it and a little boy, and she introduces me to her two beautiful boys, and she said, you know, I can't thank you enough for coming over to talk to me and telling me about my dad, because one of the really challenging things, I was just telling my husband and was praying to God, one of the really challenging things about being here, and when she said here, she meant that local fellowship, is no one here knows my dad. No one knew him. And so, she said, for you to come share this so close to Father's Day, you know, means so much. And so, you know, Paul left an amazing legacy, not just for his family, but for the church he was a part of and for anyone who encountered him. He left a legacy of godliness, of of just pouring into the lives of other people, of just being completely selfless. And I was so blessed to be able to encourage her with the fact that I knew him and was blessed, and my life was impacted by him. You know, he was one of the instruments that God used to set me on this path. And so, as we look at Judges chapter 9 tonight, we're going to see the impact, the legacy, if you will, that a man leaves. But it's the opposite of the legacy of Paul Jackson. We're going to see the legacy of the man that we've been studying the past few weeks, Gideon. And it's not a good legacy. It is not great. But so before we jump in, you can go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles. We're about at the midway point of our study through Judges. So I just want to do a quick bit of review and just kind of get us grounded into what we're reading here. In the book of Joshua, you know, the Lord leads the nation of Israel under Joshua's leadership into the promised land. And this is really kind of how are they going to be faithful or unfaithful to God and to his to following him as they occupy the land now. Remember, in Joshua, the biggest act of disobedience was they didn't wipe everyone out like God instructed them to. And so now they're living among the people who were already there. And one of the key phrases in the book of Judges is, in those days there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we've seen that. We will continue to see it. We are definitely going to see it here tonight, because when a man does what is right in his own eyes, he will do horrible, ungodly things to other men, women, and even children. That is the story of Judges. It is about man's brokenness and God's faithfulness. Not God's faithfulness to man, to please man, but God's faithfulness to his promises, to his purposes, to his word. You know, you might recall in our introduction to Judges, we said that we might be tempted as we read through the book of Judges to look at this as, well, Israel, like, they're the good guys. And it's only because they live in this land now that has already been occupied that, you know, they're influenced by the bad guys. That's not the book of Judges. The men and women of Israel, they are not good people. The people who live there are not good people either. Because people are not good. You are not good. I am not good. Only God is good. And may the book of Judges just continue to serve as a mirror that reflects back to us our desperate need for a Savior. So we're going to pick up again in chapter 9 tonight. We're going to see the legacy of Gideon, a man who had such a promising start, but a completely disastrous, tragic ending. You might recall Gideon ended up being a man who sought revenge over reconciliation. He pursued women, for he had many wives, and he pursued not God's glory in the end, but his own selfish glory. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also, remember that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our relative. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So remember, Abimelech is one of Gideon's many sons, but he is not a legitimate son. He is the son of a concubine who lives down in Shechem. So if you were to sort of line up Gideon's sons in order of who's kind of the rightful heir, not that Gideon was a king, though he acted like one, remember, but you know, who has the right to sort of step in and lead in Gideon's place, Abimelech would be 71st in that line. and he doesn't like it. So he has decided he's gonna control the situation, and he will determine his own destiny, at least in his mind. So he's a pretty slick politician. He has his mother and relatives go to the people of Shechem and say, "Hey, who would you rather have rule over you? The 70 sons of Jerubbaal," which means the Baal conqueror, "who live way over there, or would you rather have one of your own, a Baal worshiping dude who's one of you?" So of course they choose Abimelech to rule over them in verse 4, and they give him 70 pieces of silver that came from, if you noticed, the temple where they worship Baal, their god. Abimelech is in no way pretending or even trying to follow Yahweh. This is a Baal worshiping man who has totally abandoned God and is seeking his own glory, his own power, his own fame, and he will stop at nothing until he becomes king of Shechem, which is, his father Gideon was asked to be king and declined, but Abimelech hasn't asked, but he's going to just outright take over as king. Why would Abimelech act this way? What drives a man to that kind of, air quote, success? You know, I think part of it is the God-given knowledge that you and I were created for way more than this. We were created more for this earth, for this world, for this life that we live. We were created for eternity, and we were created to do great things. Inside of us, we all aspire to greatness. The question is, do we aspire to great things, to achieving great things, to bring us attention and praise from others? Because if that is our heart's desire, then we are like Abimelech. We will want absolute control over the events of our lives, and we will try to determine our destiny. And if that's where you are, then I can tell you, you're probably sitting there very frustrated in your life tonight. If that's where you are, then you have decided you are king of your own life. We can either live like that, or we can turn over control of our lives to God and allow him to be king over us. And in Judges 9, Abimelech has made up his mind. He has rejected God to serve the Baals and to ultimately make himself king. So this blood money, this 70 pieces of silver, he's given to kill his 70 half-brothers. So he goes and he hires these worthless, reckless fellows. These thugs go off on a bounty hunt. And it's easy for us to read over that they killed the 70 brothers on a stone, and not really pause and sort of take that in. Can you imagine what that must have been like? 70 brothers lined up one at a time, most likely, you know, laying their torso on the stone and most likely to have their head cut off. When a man does what is right in his own eyes, he does awful things to other men. And if you didn't remember, it might be worth recalling that when Gideon was first called by the Lord in chapter 6, before he sent Gideon off to go take care of the Midianites, he said, "Gideon, you got to go home first and take care of business at home." So he told Gideon, you need to go home and wipe out, destroy the altar of Baal and construct a new altar to the Lord. And so he did. So he wipes out the altar of Baal. He destroys it. He builds a new altar, and he sacrifices two bulls. The blood of two bulls is shed there in a beautiful act of repentance where Israel turns back to the living God. And it's at that very same place where what Gideon did has totally been reversed, and men are sacrificed in worship to Baal. We are seeing the firsthand account of the consequences of Gideon's spiritual failure on his family and really on the entire nation of Israel. Men, there is a strong message there for us that if we do not live up to God's calling on our lives, to the responsibilities we have as men, that there will be consequences for our families, for generations, for our church, and even for our own nation. But one son, Jotham, has escaped. So let's see what happens. Verse 6. "And all the men of Shechem and all Beth Millo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, "Listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." I don't want you to miss this little point, church. Jotham is about to deliver this beautiful parable to the people of Shechem. By the way, this is the first parable in the Bible. And in doing so, he's going to call out the men of Shechem. He's going to kind of call them to the carpet for their deceitful, murderous plots. This is the same place where at the end of his life, Joshua stood and delivered his speech to the nation of Israel. And he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And he concluded with, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Jotham delivers the same kind of message through a parable. Verse 8, "Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored and go to wave over the trees?' Then the tree said to the fig tree, 'You, come reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You, come reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees?' Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, 'You, come reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon.'" So in this parable, the trees, obviously representing the men of Shechem, want someone, anyone, to rule over them. They desire a king, and so they go to the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine, all which produce fruit, but they all decline. So they will settle for the bramble or thorn bush, which does not produce fruit, but only sticks and pricks and causes harm and injury. But that is how bad the trees want to be ruled over. They're willing to be ruled by the thorn bush, which represents, of course, Abimelech. And did you notice the thorn bush's response? "Yeah, I'll rule over you. You come over here into my shade." He will rule over them. "But if you don't come over here, I will send out fire to burn you up." Verse 16. "Now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. But you've risen against my father's house today and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative. If then you've dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and consume Abimelech." Then Jotham escaped and fled and went to Beer and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. So we have at the end Jotham's prophecy, which is more like God's prophecy spoken through Jotham, that because of their wickedness, the men of Shechem will destroy Abimelech, and Abimelech will also destroy the people of Shechem. We know God is faithful to his word, so let's see how this plays out. Now, Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. I just want to pause and make a quick point. 3 years after Jotham delivers his prophecy, God seems to be doing nothing. God is always at work, church. If you're in a situation now where you are waiting to see and you wonder, "God, what are you doing?" Just trust that he is at work. Verse 23, "Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech in order that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers." So this is what they do, verse 25. "And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road, and it was told to Abimelech." So these guys are so evil They decide to send men out to hide in the mountains on the sides of the road. So as people, as their own people are coming back into the city, they get attacked and robbed. And then the people will be up in arms. Abimelech, you're our king. What are you doing to protect us? You might want to call TSA and bring in more security or something, dude. Verse 26, now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their trust in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them, getting ready to get drunk, and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Oh, how the tide has turned. Verse 28. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, and by the way, this next coming up, this is a good reason why you shouldn't drink, or if you do drink, at least know how much you can hold. Because when you drink too much, you say things that you just can't back up. Then Gaal the son of Ebed said, who is Abimelech? And who's Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is Zebul not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? In other words, this guy Gaal, he actually uses the same kind of strategy that Abimelech used. Remember, Abimelech was like, why go be ruled over those guys? They're the 70 sons of the Baal conqueror. This guy says, why be ruled by a half son of a Baal conqueror? Why not be ruled by me? I'm a full-blooded brother of yours. Would therefore that this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, who's not present, by the way, increase your army and come out. That's the wine talk. You probably, when you're in school, guys, I don't know, you know, you ever hear that exchange with guys who are kind of threatening each other? I'm going to kick your tail. And the guy says, yeah, you and what army? This might be where it originated. He's like, Abimelech, go get your army and bring them. I'll whoop all of you. Yep, 30. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger burned. And he sent messengers to Abimelech deceitfully. Not deceiving Abimelech, by the way, he's deceiving Gaal. Saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and behold, they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall come about in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can. So Abimelech and all the people who are with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate. And Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, dude, you're still hungover. You're seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. And Gaal spoke again and said, behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land, and one company comes by way of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul rubs it in his face and says to him, oh, where's your boasting now with which you said, who's Abimelech that we should serve him? Is this not the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them, big boy. You said you'd take Abimelech and his army. Here they come. It's on. Go ahead. Let's see what you got. 39. So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech remained at Arumah. But Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not remain in Shechem. Now it came about the next day that the people went out to the field, and it was told to Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the field. When he looked and saw the people coming out from the city, these are people going out to the fields to work, by the way. These are not soldiers. He arose against them and slew them. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he raised the city and sowed it with salt. This is horrifying. I know I made light of the situation with Gaul, but this is really awful. He not only shuts down Gaul, but he shuts down anyone who might rise up as a challenge to his authority. This is a man who is bloodthirsty and power hungry. And in just an act of nothing but evil, once he slaughters everyone and everything there, before he leaves, he throws salt to make sure nothing will grow in its place. Verse 46, when all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of El-Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a branch from the trees and lifted it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, what you've seen me do, hurry and do likewise. And all the people also cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech and put them in the inner chamber and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside. So that all the men of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women consumed by fire. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he camped against Thebez. The struggle has now moved to a neighboring town, and captured it. But there was a strong tower in the center of the city, and all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up on the roof of the tower. This is like deja vu for Abimelech. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Now we're going to see the sheer pride and vanity of this man. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest it be said of me, a woman slew me. So the young man pierced him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. Abimelech was a man who was determined to make his own way, to control his own life, to manipulate people, to achieve glory for himself. And is so vain that he thought he could even determine how history would look back on him. Killed by a stone, thrown out the tower by a woman, crushed in the head, and kill me so they won't know it was a woman. Well, we obviously know it was a woman because we just read it. But you know what else? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, when David's right-hand man has Uriah killed, and he sends the messenger back to say, hey, go give King David this message. And he tells the story of how Uriah was killed. One of the things he mentions was, if King David should ask you, well, why were you so close to the tower? Don't you remember? Abimelech was killed by the stone thrown by a woman. You see, we can try as we might to control things, but God is in control. This has been a long chapter. The prophecy of Jotham has now been fulfilled. The people of Shechem consumed by Abimelech, and Abimelech consumed by the people of Shechem. This chapter reveals the total depravity of man and the total and complete faithfulness of God to do exactly what he said he would do. It is a tough, horrific chapter to read. But one of the things that I love about it from a teaching perspective is there's a main point, and here it comes, 56. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father, in killing his 70 brothers. Also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. Church, if you get nothing else out of Judges 9, please get this. God judges sin. God judges sin. He judged the sin of Abimelech, the sin of the people of Shechem. He will judge your sin and my sin. God is judge. While this book is called Judges, and we will read about people that God raises up, it's interesting. Nowhere does anyone actually have the title of judge in the book of Judges, because only God is judge. Now, you might not think that's such a big deal, because let's face it, you are probably thinking, I'm no Abimelech. Dude, I've never killed 70 people on a stone or burned 1,000 people in a tower. But look, I want to be real clear. You and I, we are Abimelech. You and I are Abimelech. He has absolute devotion to his sin. We are born in sin. We have that struggle of the flesh versus the spirit that goes on inside of us. He represents you and me, born in sin, devoted to our own sin, and try as we do not to, we continue to sin. You and I continue. And here's the thing. Because Abimelech is not the standard we are to measure ourselves by, nor is that standard your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your neighbor, your coworker, anyone in this room, what Judges 9 reveals to us is that because God is the only judge, you and I are in utter, desperate need of saving. So that is our first application for today. If you have never truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you have only now realized your total need to be saved from yourself, what better time than tonight? If you want to surrender your life to Christ, we don't call people forward, but you can see me or, quite honestly, probably anyone in this room, and if they can't help you, they'll direct you to someone who can. Because remember, whoever you might have been comparing yourself to, they're not the standard. Jesus Christ in his perfection is the standard. You can't earn your way. You and I will never be good enough to get to heaven on our own. But the good news is you and I don't have to be good enough. Jesus is good enough for us. He is perfect. He is holy. He is blameless. He is righteous. By placing your faith in him, surrendering your life to him, you can have the assurance of salvation right here tonight. So maybe you've already made that commitment. You're confident in your salvation because not what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. Jesus is already your Savior. So that brings us to our second point, which is this. Is he my King each and every day? You know, Abimelech, he's the perfect example of a man who chose to be his own king. He tried to control his own fate, his own destiny. He manipulated people to get what he wanted. Does that describe your life? Wanting and needing to be in control? You see, we do not just need a Savior for eternity. We need a Savior for every moment of every day of our lives. No matter how mature you are in your walk with God, let me tell you this, you're never going to reach a point where you don't need God for every breath you take. In fact, the more you grow in Christ, the more you're going to realize that truth. You need him, I need him, each moment of each day. Church, I know, man, life is hard. We are broken people living in a broken world. Sinful people living in a sin-stained world. So as you sit here tonight, family, what's your biggest challenge in life right now? Is it work? Your marriage? Loneliness? Your health? The salvation of a loved one? An unruly child, the balance in your bank account, maybe it's even ministry. What is your struggle now? Whatever it might be, have you reached a point where you have stopped trying to fix it yourself, to manipulate it, to control it, to get it done? And have you just reached a point of brokenness to surrender it to God? One of the hardest things you and I will ever do as followers of Jesus Christ is to just turn over a person or a situation to the Lord and trust in him to take care of it. Not how you and I want it to be handled, But knowing that our good, good Father will handle it how He pleases. Church, you and I need a Savior every day. The third and final point I want to make from the text is this. When men fail to lead spiritually, the consequences are devastating and can last for generations. This chapter has murder, deceit, bloodshed, curses, and it's all the result of what we read last week, Gideon's failure as a man. You know, I started with the story of Paul Jackson, how I just had the amazing blessing. God is so good. To chat with his daughter. If your child were to grow up, if you don't have kids or grown kids yet, and they're standing somewhere, and someone says, hey, that's so-and-so's daughter. And they go over to meet your daughter, and they say, hey, I knew your dad. What would come next? How would they follow up that sentence? I knew your dad. Because that, men, is your legacy. So, men, I want you to lead and lead your household well. That does, even if you live alone, you have an apartment, a house, something that you are responsible for. Roommates, married with or without kids. So here are a couple things for the men. I mentioned earlier that we have men's events coming up, which are going to be great fun. We're going to enjoy each other. Like, we're going to have just a good time. We're going to laugh and, you know, needle each other like men do. But that's not the purpose of getting together, man. We're going to get together because we're a family, guys. And we do life together. We're going to share struggles. You guys know me. I cry at the drop of a hat. I'll probably, you know, y'all might not want me coming back to men's events, you know. But I want you to make sure you make time to attend those men's events. Second, I'm putting the guys kind of on the spot tonight because here's what I'd like for a man to do in our church family. I'd love to send out maybe 3 devotionals this week specific to men. And so if you would like to provide those devotionals, not that you have to write them yourself, you're welcome to do that, but maybe you just can find them somewhere, send them to me, and I'll send them out to the men so they can lead in their homes this week. Again, whether that's a single man, a married man with no kids, married with kids, whatever. If you would like to do that, please see me right after service so you don't forget. And we'll work out the details of how that might look. So ladies, I know you probably are feeling neglected because I've been talking to the men and telling them what they can do. But I do have an ask of you. Would you pray for the men in your life? Just be committed to praying for the men in your life. Your father, your brother, your son, your husband, your boyfriend, whoever the men are, the men of Alamo Stone, that we would, as Jotham challenged the people of Shechem, that we would walk in integrity. You know, I know we have, as small as we are, we have just some amazing, strong, godly men in our church family. But I would imagine that we probably have some men that leading spiritually is a struggle. So, ladies, if that's your man, I want to encourage you, turn him over to the Lord and trust in him. Do not prod, do not nag, do not belittle the man in your life if he is not the leader you want him to be. Surrender him over to God and let God work on him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this amazing story that while it is just horrific and tragic to read of the bloodshed, the lives lost, all the men killed, those are husbands that were lost, fathers that were lost, sons that were lost at the hands of a bloodthirsty man who wanted so desperately to create his own destiny to be king. Lord, let that be a reminder for each one of us that while we have not done those evil deeds, Father, our hearts are dark and we are capable of doing bad things, Father. We are sinful creatures, desperately in need of a Savior. So we thank you that you love us enough to not just to judge our sin, Lord, but to provide the way of escape through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.